is great. I did not have the high pressure stakes of the Easter message, but I get the maybe higher pressure stakes of following up a great message from Greg. So as Ike said earlier today, we are going to be starting a new series. It's a great time. You look outside, everything is blooming and green. It is a perfect time to start a new book. We're going to be opening up the letter of 1 John. It's a very short letter, but it is very dense. There's a lot to this letter. There's a lot going on. And so we're going to take our time going through it. There's a lot to unpack here. So what is it? Maybe you haven't spent a whole lot of time in the letters of John. But 1 John is a letter written in the late 1st century by the Apostle John to unspecified recipients. And so the only thing we know for certain about the audience is that they were fellow Christians who John is giving encouragement and instruction to. And so we, when we read the book of 1 John, we break it up into 5 chapters. And all across that, we're going to cover a lot of these different topics that are important to the church. John's writing style is a bit different than a lot of the rest of the New Testament. If you feel at home with Paul's epistles, this might take you a little bit out of your comfort zone, where Paul is very linear in what he talks about. He walks through methodically what his points are, his outline. He moves methodically through subject to subject. John takes a little bit of a different approach. As we go through 1 John, you're going to see something that has often been called symphonic. You have this writing style that really circles around. He states a theme. He moves on to go to something else. And then he comes back later to revisit that theme, maybe developing it a little bit further with a twist on it. And so as we go through this letter, we'll see this. We'll circle the drain on several different important principles of the Christian faith. And throughout 1 John, he really focuses on 3 themes. We're going to see doctrine, obedience to God, and devotion to others. These are 3 main themes that we see throughout the letter. So we're going to focus on a couple of those today. Like I mentioned, it's written in a pretty unique style, but he uses the same vocabulary in terms of phrase if you're familiar with John's gospel. He gives no formal introduction. He doesn't start his letter off by telling you who he is and who he's writing to and where he's writing from. And he doesn't give a real introduction of why he's even writing the letter. But in chapter 5, he does eventually get to that purpose. Chapter 5, verse 13, he starts us off and he says, all the way at the end of the letter, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So he gets at the very end. That is the reason why we are reading this letter here today, is John tells us. He wrote this letter. We still have it today, and we are reading it this morning so that we know of the eternal life offered to us by our Creator. And so this letter is primarily an encouragement. It is meant, as we as a body read this letter, it is meant to be an encouragement to all of us. There's complex doctrine and theology, ideas about who God is in this book. But if you read it, the language is really, really simple. It's not SAT caliber stuff. It's not difficult language to understand, even as he talks about these really complex mysteries of God and who he is. So today, we're going to open up our Bibles. We're going to start the first 4 verses of chapter 1. In the original Greek, this was one sentence. It is one sentence that we are looking at today. And in this short text this morning, we're going to see John start on 2 important threads. He's going to talk about the incarnation of God and the fellowship that that gives all of us. So both of these ideas, like I mentioned before, he's going to circle back to a lot of these things. So we're going to really introduce them today, and we'll come back to them over the next several weeks. But John is going to tell the church how important it is that we know who God is, that we know the truth about him, and how that should affect our lives and how it should affect our relationships with other people. So we're going to read through the whole thing. There's only 4 verses there. So if you've got it, I'm going to grab my copy. Maybe you grab yours. And we're going to read through it all at once, all 4 verses. I know. It's so much to read, but bear with me. All right. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which you have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. If you pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your text, for your scriptures, for giving it to us this morning to study. God, I just pray for understanding. I pray for all of us to be able to see it with new eyes. If it's the first time or the 100th time that we've read it, God, I pray that we would only see what you would have us see this morning. I pray you'd get me out of the way and that we would just hear the words that you have for each and every one of us and how this text affects us. God, we thank you. We love you. Pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so let's jump back to verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So right away, John talks to us and he says he's writing to tell us about something that has existed since the very beginning. There can only be one thing that has existed from the absolute very beginning that was uncreated, and this is God. He's talking about God. He's writing to tell us about God. And this God that he's writing about has been seen by his own eyes and touched with his own hands. So, of course, he is talking about Jesus Christ. That is who he is talking about, who was God himself. John is writing us this letter because of his own position. John saw and was with Jesus. He was a witness to all of these things. John lived with Jesus. He was one of the apostles who followed him around for his public ministry for 3 years. He touched him. Jesus called him away from his fishing nets to follow him. He reclined with him at the table. They shared intimate conversations and details about their lives. He was close with Jesus. He listened firsthand to the teachings of Jesus. That is the person who is writing this letter. And so right now we are reading the words of someone who saw him up close and personal. When we read this text this morning, remember that we are reading the words of somebody who is an eyewitness to all of these things. And so even without naming himself in the letter, John does not give this formal introduction of who he is. But right away, it is evident of who is writing. It is an eyewitness to these things. And so with that as his credentials, he says, this is what I've seen. This is what I've heard and touched with my own hands. These are my credentials. As an eyewitness to all this, John then starts his letter to us with the reason for his epistle. He says, I've got some things to tell you concerning Jesus. I need to make sure that you know about these things. And that's why he's writing this down. Even the first verse in this book, just verse 1, we see that John starts to focus on this very doctrine of what Christians believe Jesus to be. He says, that which was from the beginning. That's what he calls him. Jesus, who has always existed. He took on a human body the better part of 2 millennia ago, but he has always existed. He is the uncreated God. And that's who John is writing to us to learn about today. Verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So Jesus came down from the spiritual realm. He came to us to be with us on earth. He was made manifest. It means he took up a body. He became like you and me with flesh and blood and hair and limitations on that body. And John says in this letter that it is a testimony. He is writing a testimony of the things he saw with his own eyes, what he is proclaiming, that this man, that God himself, took on a body. An eternal being was before them in the flesh. Jesus became a man. He was not just some political leader or influential spiritual teacher that they followed around. He is saying, no, he was and is God who came down and bared with us in the flesh. Jesus was the word of life. He calls him the word of life, the creator of life itself. Jesus came down to dwell amongst his creation. And then we get another purpose of his letter. We know this is a testimony. It is so that we will know Jesus was not just some myth or legend. He was not just some guy out there that people heard about and talked about. He is giving us this record of the things he saw and heard. John was this eyewitness to these incredible events, these miracles. And an eyewitness account is super powerful. This is an awesome thing that God has given us. At the end of the day, we do have to believe. As Christians, we have to believe. We have to have faith. We have to trust that these things are, in fact, true. But I am super thankful that God gave us this record, that he gave us this firsthand account of one of the apostles. And so We are pretty spoiled today. That's the last thing I want to say about this little particular verse is that we don't really have, we live in a world today, we don't really have to take things at people's word. There's always video evidence, or there's a picture, or there's digital receipts, or a screenshot, or there's something that you can maybe get your hands on, but we don't have that. Instead, what we have is a letter that was written by a man 2,000 years ago, a man who you and I never met, but he's using what he's got at his disposal, the methods of writing and recording all of these things down to impart the importance and the evidence behind what he saw. Verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." So, John says, God became man. Jesus came down, we saw it with our own eyes, and now we are telling you about it. We are imparting this information to you for a reason, so that you can be in fellowship with us over these things. John says he sees these things with his own eyes. I mean, think back to, if you remember the gospel, what did John see? What were these things he's talking about that were before John that he saw? He saw the transfiguration. He saw Jesus go up on the mountain and be transformed into his godly image. We saw the crucifixion. John sat there and watched Jesus up on a cross and die. We saw that Jesus asked John to take care of his mother when he was dying. He said, take care of her like she is your own mother. John leaned up against Jesus at the Passover meal and asked him who would betray him. These two were very intimate friends. These were real people who really knew each other. And John saw it all and experienced it all firsthand. But what he's telling us is that these eyewitnesses are not forever special. What John is saying is that you and I did not miss the boat because of the inopportune time that we were born. We were born either this millennia or last, in the last 30, 50, you might be the oldest, Greg, 50 or so years. All of us are born in the last 50 or so years. But we're not at a disadvantage because of when we were born. What he's saying here is that they saw some incredible stuff. That's great. But we too are blessed by what happened, by what God did in the world, by the amazing works of God. And John sees it as his responsibility to then share that, to tell us about it. It's not to keep it to himself, but instead it is his job to share this good news that was meant for the entire world. And what a blessing that is for us. So John writes these things, the things that he has heard, the things he has seen about Jesus for our benefit. That is why we have this book here today. It is so that we can join in fellowship of Jesus Christ. So what does fellowship mean? That if you've been in the church for any length of time, maybe you're numb to the word fellowship. We use that word all the time. But a fellowship or an association, it's the basis of a community. It's the things that bind us together. And it's an easy word for me to take for granted, for sure. Have you been a part of any organizations in your life, any groups of people that maybe you would describe as a fellowship, a tight-knit, close group of people? You can look at maybe a sports team. You could look at a family. Maybe you had friends in high school or college where you were really close. But what I think John is saying here is a little bit different. A fellowship is different than just relationships with other people. It's different than just knowing somebody and being friendly with them, maybe getting a cup of coffee with them every once in a while. What he's saying here is it's a group of people who are there for one another. It's a group of people who pick one another up. You see this in sports teams that play a ton of games together all season long. They're there for one another. They're working towards the same goal. They have the same objectives. They are going after the same things. They pick each other up when they fail. They hold each other accountable. They help each other grow. And John is saying that we today, in 2025, can join this fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ, this brotherhood that is based on something very distinct. Our fellowship with one another is based on the most important thing in the world. It is over the truth that John is writing in this very letter. The truth of Jesus Christ is unlike anything else. It does bond us together unlike anything else. I love Matthew 12:48 when told that his family is outside, Jesus responds and says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Last verse we're looking at today is verse 4. It says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John finishes his letter introduction with this. He tells us one more reason why he's writing this, and it is so that his joy can be complete. John desires to tell us these things. It was not obligatory. He knows the truth, and he wants to share it. He is compelled to tell us these things. He has a desire. I do believe that the Spirit had impressed upon him and compelled him to write this. He had to. He had to share this because of the joy he already had and the promise that he knew of more joy to come by sharing it. This is still true for all of us today. Christians take joy in sharing the good news. In declaring the truth about God, we call the gospel the good news. We call it that because we believe that it is. It is exciting enough to talk about. We love to see others embrace it because it is, in fact, good, joyous news. This letter that John writes here is wide-ranging. Like I said, it covers a handful of subjects, and we're going to look at a lot of those, and we're going to get an idea of what he says when he says writing these things that he's about to talk about. We're going to get into that, these things that bring him so much joy to share. But the point here is that by proclaiming the good news of who God is and sharing what Jesus did, that is true joy for a Christian. John writes this letter because he can't help it. He can't help but it brings him joy to share all of these things with everyone, to share it with us. It makes his joy complete, and he is testifying to these things. He says, I've seen some things. I saw that Jesus really was a man who really was God. He did go to the cross, and he did die for you and me. I saw all of those things. On my behalf, he went to the cross, and he was raised from the dead. That's what John is writing this letter for. So as we go through that, that's what we're going to be remembering as he tells us more about the doctrine of who God is. This is the basis of what he's talking about. I'm excited to go through this book. I think it'll be, I'm very excited to read through it. I think there's a lot of ways for our church to be encouraged by this letter. I think soon we're going to read that John encourages Christians to live like the children of God that we are. How cool is that? This idea that we are God's children. John's going to lay out this established doctrine of what we ought to believe as Christians. He's going to describe what love amongst each other should look like in our lives. This letter stirs us to love one another, what that looks like to love one another in fellowship. It is an encouragement and a reminder as well of what the victory in us looks like, that the Spirit lives inside of us and is given victory over sin. It reminds us of these things. One of the most well-known teachings from this letter, from 1 John, is that people will know God himself based on the love that we have for one another. We're going to look at that too in 1 John. And lastly, the world has a lot of opinions. We're going to read about this. The world has a lot of opinions over what we should spend our time on. As Christians, as people in this world, how we should live, what we should value in this life, what should be important to you and me, our culture, our coworkers, our friends, they can tell you what should command your love and your attention. But one of the biggest points that John is going to make in his letter here, he's going to remind us of the teachings of Jesus, which is that the things that this world loves are passing away. They're not worth spending our time on. In fact, there are many things the world tells us that are really important that are actually completely worthless. It is like hitching our wagon to a dead horse that's not going anywhere. So that's what we're going to look at coming forward. I've got a few things that we can remember as we look at just these first four verses, some takeaways. The first one is, I want you to ask yourself this morning, what is your reaction to the witness accounts of the Bible? At first glance, maybe you read this and you think, well, this is an easy thing to dismiss as just hearsay. It's a game of telephone. It's unreliable. Who are these people? I don't know them. Especially if you've not spent much time reading the Word. It can be really hard to have confidence in some old, thick, dusty textbook-looking thing that tells you who God is. But I got to tell you something. As I was reading and doing my research for this message, I was really, really encouraged by and comforted at just how robust and incredible the historical record is surrounding this letter in particular. It was really, really cool to read about all of the ways that 1 John was referenced by other early church fathers in the very, very beginning. It's really, really cool stuff. So It was definitely encouraging to me. If you have questions about any of this stuff, I didn't include it here in my notes, but I'd love to talk to you about that if you have any questions about. I'm no expert, but I dug into it, and it was really, really encouraging for me just to see how it all fell together and tied together. Maybe you think it's just easier to not believe a lot of these things, because if you do, it's easier to just say, well, I don't believe the historical accuracy of the Bible because it gives us a reason to just keep living the way we want to live. Or maybe you say, well, it's been corrupted in a certain way, and so I'm only going to pick and choose the parts that I agree with and that I want to listen to. But I just want to encourage you this morning, dive into this a little bit, because I think if this is true, there are some pretty big impacts on our lives that affect each and every one of us. The second question I've got is, are we in fellowship with other believers over the things of God? Fellowship in Jesus is unlike anything else. It is Sunday. We are celebrating the Lord's Day with Christians all around the world. We do not know anything about them. All over the world, there are Christians who are celebrating today, and we only know one thing, is that they know Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ himself died for you and me, and that bonds us in eternity. So I encourage you today, find your teammates, find those people who pick you up, who allow you to be held accountable to your brothers and sisters, that we can be one with in Jesus. John 13:34 in his gospel, it says we are to love one another just as he has loved us. I mean, that is a heavy statement, particularly coming the week after Easter, to remember that we ourselves are to be in fellowship the same way he loved us. That is a high order, a tall order. I loved Mason's little text yesterday of the scripture that came out. I thought it was just so fitting here. In Psalm 133, it says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The last takeaway is, am I sharing? It can be tough to share our faiths. It is personal. It is sometimes private. It is difficult. This is hard for me, too. I mean, this does not come naturally. John is a great example for us, however, that a Christian should wear it on his sleeve. The truth that we know about the world ought to be draped over us, and that we can get this same outcome that John has, that our joy is made complete in sharing the things of God, in sharing what the Lord is doing in your life, what he has done in your life. So I want to ask you this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe that your joy will grow by sharing these things, that your joy will be completed as you share the things of God? It is so great when someone finds out, when something clicks for them, when they either are exposed to the gospel or things start to they start to understand, the Spirit starts to work in them. And it's this amazing thing to see it. It truly is incredible. And so I just encourage you this morning to find your joy. Don't keep this to yourself. Know who Christ is. Believe what he has done and live in fellowship with him, because that is how our joy is, in fact, completed. So we have a lot more of 1 John to go through. There's a whole lot more. We've got 5 chapters there, and we're going to take roughly 12 weeks to go through this. It is short. It is sweet. It's going to fly by. I promise you it will take no time at all. But I want to encourage folks, as we go through this book, because it is so dense, just encourage you, spend some time in 1 John on your own. Read through this. Ask the Lord for understanding of what it is we're reading, because we're only spending 25, 30 minutes on a passage in the mornings once a week. I just encourage you, spend some time with 1 John over the next few months. I know Mason and company on Monday nights, we are going through the Gospel of John as well. And so for many of us, it's going to be a lot of John. We're going to get a lot of John right now. But I think they complement each other really well. I think John's Gospel and the letter of 1 John, they go together really well. John uses this letter that we're going to preach through here on Sundays to really elaborate and expand on things that he talks about in his gospel. As the body of Christ, we're going to study some important doctrines, some theology. We're going to learn how to know God better over the next several months. And we're going to get some great instruction for the church. We're going to get some great instruction of what we are to do and how we are to live. But what I don't want you to look at 1 John as, it's not a to-do list for Christians. When you read through 1 John, it is not a to-do list for us of what we need to do. Instead, it is a better way to understand this. It is a letter proclaiming what has already been done. It is not for us to do. It is celebrating what God did, how he sent his son to die for us. And so we're going to celebrate that today. We celebrate every week with communion. And so, Micah, I'm going to pass it off to you where we can celebrate.